Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for everything. Daddy, you know that we're going to hear your word. And you're the one who can speak into our hearts. Speak about our problems and our situations. Daddy, we know that you bring solution. You came from heaven. You left your throne. You left everything, Daddy. You left your kingdom because of us. This morning, Daddy, come to bring a new thing to your people. There is no phantom, is a seed that needs you. And this small church, you know, is the one who's going to bring solution and revolution in this into this country. Let use your people. Use your servants. Everything that's going to speak comes from you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Reverend.
Thank you.
Well, we're continuing in our series about tools. Are they called gospel tools? Or I'm not quite sure exactly what they're called, but these are tools to help us in our walk of discipleship. We want, in the years that we have here, with our feet on this ground on the earth, we want our lives to count. We don't want to drift through doing a bit of discipleship here and there and living our own lives most of the time. We want to be walking faithfully, closely, fruitfully, to make this one life count for the Lord. And we've heard already of two of these gospel tools, these tools of discipleship. We heard about the coin. And on the one side, there's the head, and that's the badge of authority. That's who we serve. That's the one that we serve. That reminds us every time we take a coin out of our pockets, we think of the king that we serve on the one side, and his demands on our lives. And on the other side, on the tail reminds us of a fish tail, because we are called not just to walk in as disciples of Jesus, but to be fishers of men, to in turn make others disciples, to go into all the world, to make disciples of all the nations. So that was the first tool that we heard of. And then last week we heard of, I haven't got it here with me, but we heard of the another tool, something to help us in our discipleship, a kind of a circle of repentance and renewal. A circle, stages that we can go through in correcting, in putting right what's not right, in receiving forgiveness, in being renewed, and in walking on in newness of life. So we heard of that. And today we're going to think of the tool is a passport. We're going to think of the passport, because the passport gives us proof of identity. That's what it is. It isn't the identity, as we're going to hear, but it's a proof of identity, and identity is vital. I'm going to start by showing you some passport photos of the famous. So, who's that?
Robbie Williams.
It is. It's my mate Robbie. Next one. Who's that? It is. Beyonce Knowles. Beyonce. Keep going. Footballer. David Beckham. Here we go, another footballer. That was very fashionable then. There's the middle part there as well. Keep going. Who is that vision of loveliness? Why do they have to go? Now, this was from memory of this, because it was shortly after, what was that, those horrible attacks in London? When was that? 7/7 or something. And this was the security was at its peak at Heathrow Airport. There were tents and so forth outside, and we were being screened and all the rest. We were on our way to Malta, and as we got there, this passport, I looked at it, and it's expired. It expired 4 days ago. So we could go back and miss everything, or we could stay in the queue and just see what happens. And we stayed in the queue to just see what happened. And after a while, I think it was Catherine. Dad, do you think we'll get away with it? Shut up, you little fool! We felt like people traffickers or international criminals. I didn't feel safe until I was on the plane. I didn't even feel safe until I got through customs on the other side in Malta. And I lived in fear of being... Anyway, they didn't even look.
And they let you back in as well.
Security was so strong, you see. Anyway, there she is. Why did they grow up? Ah.
Good. John Lennon.
Well, it looks like I was going to say, doesn't it? Anyone here want to admit to being the owner of that beautiful picture? Ben? It's Ben! Shortly, he's just off to see Yoko again. I think I was probably about 17 or something like that. And that picture lived to haunt me. Border guards would laugh. Because I had that thing for not just for 10 years, it came to an end. I was a married man by the end of the time. I had still had this thing, nearly had responsibilities and children. And so I was so glad to give it back. Oh, a new passport.
So they put a wig on when
you went to strike. And so it was extraordinarily renewed for an extra 2 years. And here's one of me just a little bit later. Finally, I like that very much because it's possibly these photos show the outside of us at least changes. At least the outside of us changes very, very much. And it raises the question, who actually inside? Who are we? Who are we? Who and what are we? I used to, probably in about the era of that photo, used to go to the Rose and Crown, and in there was a chap older than us called Dougie Walker. And Dougie, I don't know where he'd been, what had happened to him. Something had happened to his brain, because he had these very deep questions. And he used to say to us, who are you? I'm Adrian. No, who are you? I don't know, I'm a student. No, not a student. Who are you? And he used to get really annoyed, and we weren't answering the question. And I thought, what does he mean, who are we? You know, we'd say we're this, we're no, not what are you, who are you? And it was this sort of like this thing, who are we? Who are we? Is a really good question. Mm. So lots of our answers are not really who we are, they're what we are. We can say our name. Name isn't who we are. It's just a the squiggle, it's a vibration, it's da da da, other people have the same name. That's not who we are. Who are we? And I mean there's who we think we are. That's important. That's important, isn't it? If we think you do have this in your counselling, don't you? And the idea of what people tell themselves they are makes a massive difference to how they feel about themselves and how they live. Who are you? I'm nothing goes right for me. I don't know, if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. Or whatever it is. Or the other way around. Everything I do is successful. I'm kind of God's gift. You know, there might be a few people like that as well. Who we tell ourselves we are, that matters. That matters to some degree. Who others tell us we are, that certainly has some sort of significance. I know it does. I can't remember the name of the chap, but the idea that there's such a thing as the looking glass self, that we sort of form our impression of who we are through the way other people respond to us all the time. And if people are, you know, you come into the room and, hey, well, you're going to feel quite good about yourself. You come into the room and you're gradually going to form another impression. You might as well not have walked in. You're going to form another impression of yourself. Maybe those of you who are still at school, or those who've been at school, you might remember there would be certain teachers for whom you couldn't do anything right. Just was how it was. And because they didn't think you could do anything right, you didn't. And then there were others, not so many of them, but one or two that thought that you were, I don't know, maybe they did, you can remember this, they thought whatever artwork you produced was marvellous, or whatever English essay was great. Even when you knew it really wasn't, but they just expected it to be good, and so, I don't know, it brought out something in you. So, this is what you think about yourself, what you say about yourself, that matters. What other people say and think about you, that matters as well. You know, it does matter. Perhaps it shouldn't be all important, but that doesn't just go for individuals, it can go for groups, what they tell themselves about, what they say about themselves. Old Alex Ferguson was one of the reasons that he created this sort of this strength of the team. He said, they're all out to get you. You know, you can't expect no favours. He spoke like that, you know, that was his accent. You can't expect any favours from anyone. It was a load of rubbish, wasn't it? Because they got so many favours. But that was what he told them. You know, the myth, the story that you tell yourself about yourself or about your group can make a difference. Or Churchill with his, you know, the sort of stories that he told about the country, this country that was a significant country. He could use terms like miracle of deliverance, a sort of a nation that he said was favoured in some place way by God. A nation that had a purpose under God. And I'm not saying it hasn't got any purpose, it has. But the stories that we tell are of some value. So, but who? That's fine. What we say about ourselves, what others say about us, how we think about ourselves, that's all fine, that's all of some significance. But who we actually are, that is the vital thing. Who we actually are. Because otherwise we can be pretending to be something all our lives, or trying to fulfil a role that we're not really made for. If we're pretending to be something or think that we're something that we're not. Who are we? Who are we actually in fact, in reality? And only God knows, really. Only God knows who we actually are. He is the one who made us. You know, we can say reverently, we can say, who are you? I did say this. I asked some students at school, and they said, "Well, who?" And they gave their answers, and they said, "Well, who are you?" I said, like it says on those, I think it says on some of those graves, it says known to God. I'm known to God. And that matters to me. He knows who I am. He knows who you are. He knows all that we can be, all that we will be. He knows us far, far better than we'll ever know ourselves. So, who we actually are is the mainspring. It's all that we act out, all that we do, will actually come from who we are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. People might be familiar, or at least heard of, Paradise Lost, Milton's epic account of the fall of man and the ruin of the earth. Less familiar will be Paradise Regained, the blockbuster follow-up. It's actually very good. And it actually focuses, strangely, the focus of Paradise Regained is the temptations of Jesus. That, said Milton, it was where the battle was actually won. It was worked out on the cross. It was worked out there. That's where redemption was achieved. But the battle was won in the Judean desert, in 40 days, 40 nights of temptation. If you are the Son of God, then do this, do that. Question focused on the identity, and from that, the ministry of Jesus, what form it would take. That's the focus, that's the battleground of everything. That's where most of the struggles that you as a Christian will experience will be what is your identity. Are you really saved? If you were a Christian, you wouldn't have da da da. You can't be if you've done such and such. You know, if you're a real Christian, you'd know the voice of God, just like that of a friend, or something like that. There'll be something or other, some attack going on about your identity, about my identity. So we want to focus today on this whole issue of identity. Who does God say we are? Never mind what we say about ourselves, that's important. Never mind what other people say about us. Never mind all that. Who does God say we are? And it begins with good news, that he says that we are made in his image. We are made with some of his attributes. We are made, we are good. We are his. We are his creation. But we are also, we learn early on, that we are fallen. It's a good metaphor, and there's truth in it. We are a marred image. The image is blurred at best. It's blurred. It's deformed. We've fallen. It's a distorted image. What our ancestors did, we do ourselves. We act it out again and again. We fall from obedience to God into disobedience. We fall from putting him first, from him being the centre of our lives, to making ourselves the centre of our lives, and everything is disrupted. Our relationship with one another, the blame and etc. that took place. Our relationship, of course, with God, the hiding from him. Our relationship with ourselves, the embarrassment, the self-consciousness. Our relationship with nature, what was pleasurable becomes difficult and hard. So it begins, although it begins with good news, it soon becomes pretty bad news. And if we're to know who we are, if we're going to make any sense of this passport thing that we're going to talk about later, we have to face the hard facts of the bad news. They have to face the hard facts of the bad news, but the truthful news of who God says we are. It's said, isn't it, that it's better to be hurt by the truth than comforted with a lie. It's better to be hurt by the truth than comforted with a lie. And the truth that God tells us is that just by coming to express the nature that's within us, we are, the phrase is, it's so unfashionable that we can't even pronounce the word anymore. We're children of wrath. That's what it is, the grapes of wrath. We're children of wrath. That means that God's, it's not that God's wrath isn't a fit of temper. It's not thunderbolts and Zeus. It's not anger like that in that sense. But it's God's unrelenting, unyielding, patient, loving opposition to everything in us that is less than the best. So everything that is unholy, everything that is wrong. Because God was, and ever will be opposed to all darkness. He is light. He even says that he's of purer eyes, even to look upon evil. Now, so that's an exaggeration, that's hyperbole in Habakkuk. He's of purer eyes, even to look upon it. Never mind have it in his presence. God is implacably opposed to evil and to falling short, and he won't have it. In love, he will not have it. We're children of wrath, and by nature we are unable to please him. And you might think, well, that sounds pretty radical or drastic. I mean, it does sound radical and drastic, but any sort of close look at ourselves, any close look at any newspaper from any single day, any day that newspapers have ever been produced, or any news website, will actually say, we do look as if we were made in God's image. There is goodness still around, but none of it whatsoever is perfect. There's limitations to it, and it really looks like we're fallen. It really looks like there's a horrible principle of evil that's in us that we can't get rid of, that we're not able to sort out. It really looks like what God says about us is the truth about us, that we're fallen, that we are in a mess, that we are that we are children of wrath, that we need some kind of radical change made. Not done it for a long time, but one way that I've sometimes thought about this lack of ability that we have to control even a little thing. I think James says that that no one can control the tongue. You know, what we say, we can't control all the time what we say. You know, you try doing it. If you say, for instance, you're someone that you know that you tend to be critical of people, you just try going 24 hours without being critical, or without being unkind, or without being whatever it is that you find difficult, just try it. That's swearing or whatever it is. And if you sort of look in a mirror and just stick your tongue out at yourself, here's the challenge: keep your tongue still. Keep it still for 10 seconds. And it can't be done. It just has a, it literally has a, it's like this writhing muscle, it won't keep still. We haven't got control, you know, over even a little thing like that. So it begins with the bad news: children of wrath. Not just that we sin, but that we are sinful, that we have a disposition, we have the sins come out of what we are, the way that we are. I wonder, sometimes you see those pictures of I just imagined a film. If I could make a film, and I'd have, even in the glorious moments, even in a couple of young lovers, perhaps even a child rolling in on its first bed or whatever, first carry cot or whatever children are in there. But if you could see this shadow there's a shadow even in the innocence, even in the loveliness, a shadow. I don't know how I'd do it if I was making a film, but some sort of shadow or something or other, some darkness. I don't know how I'd do it, but that's the truth, and goes on long enough and it results in physical death as well, as we know, doesn't it? All those great people, wonderful musicians and whatnot that we've seen, they all go. The beauty fades and it all goes. That's the sort of world that we're in. Good news, eh? The gospel is good news. We're not quite at the good news, but the good, you know, that's part of it, isn't it? It's part of it, the reality. It's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. That's not what God's happy with. He's not pleased with the death of any sinner. He's not willing that any should perish. And so gave his son, who came on the rescue mission to change, to renew, to fulfill, you know, this law that we couldn't keep, to put a new nature inside us. A new nature, a new heart, a heart of flesh. One that wants to keep the law, one that wants to love God, one that's come from Him, that is able to, a union with Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. And C.S. Lewis, I was told Ed yesterday, I remember reading ages ago, C.S. Lewis, he wrote in one of his books, perhaps Mere Christianity, that the difference between the new creation and the old one, the one that we are when we're children of wrath, it's so radical. We might look outwardly similar, but he says that it's the similarity between a statue and a living person. That's how radical a difference it is. A statue, apart from the eyes, they can look awesomely real, the muscle tone and everything, they can look brilliant, but they can't do a thing, can they? They're in a sense, they're lacking dimensions completely, and that's what the dimensions that are put into us when we've become new creatures in Jesus Christ. When we it says in Ephesians 1:13, I like the New International Version translation of this one, because it says when it says you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, of Jesus becoming all that we were in order that we can become all that he is. He who knew no sin becoming sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when we heard that, when we believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, included in Christ. Included in Christ. Not just that we believe something different, not just that we start trying to behave differently, not just something like that. We were included in Christ. We were included in Jesus Christ's past history, all that happened to him. It says we were buried with him when we were baptized into him. We were buried with him. So his past is our past now, and his future, raised with him to newness of life. We were raised with him. Something absolutely fundamental change has taken place. We've gone from a death, a statue-like death, a statue that will end up with, you know, nothingness, and we've become living in Christ, clothed with his righteousness, partakers of the divine nature, sharers, co-workers, participating in the righteousness and the love and the life of Jesus. His future is ours. His future is ours. We've got a new status now. We are sons and daughters. We're brothers. We are so many pictures, but the main one is you know, we're branches and he's the vine. We're so many things. We're living stones and he's been built into a temple. So many pictures, but the fundamental one is that we are children and he's our father. That's the main one. There's so many pictures of this transformation, but the main one is that we've been born anew.
Mm.
Something brand new, a new thing inside us. So that's it. We have been Colossians 1:13 tells us. I'm going to read it because it's so good. You can try and read this. You could have lots of different scriptures. I'm going to try and stick to a few that will be memorable. I hope so. Colossians 1:13-14. It says that he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I like the fact that it's not, we haven't been, sometimes people say that we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. It's not a kingdom, it hasn't got a king. It's got a would-be prince. It's got a pretender. All it's got, the power or the dominion of darkness, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And let's just think of that in normal terms. We use transfer, don't we, in football? That's a good image to use. Luis Suarez. I'm trying to use a footballer that everyone's heard of, the fighter. Luis Suarez was transferred from Liverpool. I can't remember if he went anywhere else in between.
Yeah.
And to Barcelona now, isn't he?
Yeah.
So, if, what's he called? Klopp? Jürgen? If he rang him up and said, Louis, didn't like the way that you didn't show respect for the opposition the other day with that, the way that you scored that goal from the penalty. We need to come in. We're going to give you a disciplinary hearing. The club's not happy. You know, you've been a disgrace to Liverpool or anything like that. Luis Suarez could quite rightfully say, "What? I don't belong to you anymore. You know, you have to talk to Enrique. I play for Barcelona now. You have no hold on me whatsoever. I've been transferred." And it's not exactly the same, but it's similar. We've been transferred. The power of darkness does not have dominion. It does not have power over us. We could be stupid like Suarez and say, "Oh yeah, okay, I'll be on the next plane. You know, I'll come and run lengths of the pitch as the punishment or whatever." We could do that, couldn't we? We could do, but we don't have to, and we shouldn't and mustn't. We've been transferred.
Mm.
Why would we go back there? Mm. We've been transferred, and the power of darkness has no dominion over us.
Yes.
Now, I'm going to ask it a couple of times. Have you been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins? It's no good, you know, people think I have, or I think I have, or you know, that's fine that you might, but have you? What does God think? Have you been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son? Has it taken place? I'm going to raise that question, and I'm going to come back to it later on as we look at the passport itself. In my last house, I lived in a lovely sort of a semi, a great garden, good neighbours, and one side I had a pampas grass thing, nasty, looked good, used to cut the children and everything sharply, and it every so often it really needed sorting out a bit. It grew more and more, whatever, undergrowth and dead growth, and I had the brilliant idea of setting fire to it. I thought that would be a great idea, a really quick way to get rid of all the dead growth. And it did, yes, it did. and in fact it had some great danger to the fence, really. It was right next to the fence. And the chap on the other side, Bob said, Adrian!
Yeah?
I was getting pans of water and so forth. He says, you all right? Yeah, I'm fine. I wasn't fine. Yeah, I'm fine. Everything's all right. So he said, we're here. And he, over the fence, from the other side, hose pipe, you know, with on. And, no, I think I'll be all right. Now, here. And he knew I wasn't all right. I wasn't all right. And I had to take that hose pipe. I had to receive help. I had to accept help. I had to accept it. And that might be one of the reasons why. Have you been transferred? Have you received that? It's a gift. But it doesn't just happen. It does not just happen. It doesn't just happen to you because you live in a Christian country or whatever. It has to be received. It's a new identity. It's a new thing that you have to have some say in it. You believe in your heart. You confess with your lips. To all who believed in him, to those who received him, believed on his name, he gave the power. There's got to be a receiving as well as a believing. Did you manage to sort of get that the right way around? Can we have a look at it? I think this came from a book called Busting Free. Have you got any bigger? I think it came from a book called Busting Free by Neil Anderson. We did it. Do you remember, right? We did it with the youth group ages ago.
It created darkness with the adult
youth,
I think.
Was it?
Yeah.
Okay. And this has a whole pile of affirmations, a whole pile of things that have happened because if we are indeed in Christ, if we've heard the gospel of our salvation and believed it, this is what. Well, in a sec, what I want you to do, there's about, I don't know, 20, 30 of us here. I want us to just read one of them out each. You can choose any that you like. Try and listen to. It won't matter, it won't be fatal if someone's already read it, the one that you read, but if we can read the. One of them out. You can come nearer if you want. If we can't, yeah. Could anyone? This might just work for the people on the front row. Right, go for it. Let's read them out in a nice loud voice. Maddie, you can.
I'm a child of God. I can call him my father.
I'm a co-heir with Christ, inheriting his glory.
I'm a child of God and will receive the inheritance he has promised.
I am Christ's friend.
Amen. I'm a child of God and one with others in his family.
I am a part of the true vine and Christ's life flows through me.
I'm joined forever to the Lord and I'm one spirit with him.
I am a part of Christ's body.
I'm a new person. My past is forgiven. Everything is new.
I think it says, I'm a child of righteousness.
Slave.
Good job. Slave of stuff. If you're going to be slave of something, let's be a slave to that. Yeah. Amen. And do you know there are several more pages actually of those?
Oh, right.
But, wait, okay. These are some of the things that have taken place in us. And, you know, it's good to have a list like that. But we've got this. they all come from in there. They all come from in there. I want us to look now at this thing. I was with Mark, we're talking it over. you got the identity form, okay. So when I was saved, I was given this, and by the code on the back it looks like it's a very, very old thing from 1954, a Gospel of John from 1954, by the look of it. It's got the gospel, it's got daily readings, it's got two sort of rip-roaring hymns for an 18-year-old Christian who's just come from listening to Led Zeppelin to... I've got Jesus, Lover of My Soul, and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And it says here, it says My Decision. I filled it in. I don't think I filled it in at the time, but I filled it in a little bit later. It says, being convinced that I am a sinner and believing that Christ died for me, I now receive him as my personal saviour. I acknowledge him as my Lord, and with his help I intend to confess him before men. It's got John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's got my name, John Adrian White. I don't know why I call myself the whole thing. The official where I was living at the time, in the drug flat, 4 Victoria Avenue, and the date, the 27th of January 1981. Okay, let's have a look at this thing here, and that's what we have here, this gospel tool, this tool for discipleship, is a bit more than that. This was a reminder of something that actually took place in time, Denton Road, in place, Denton Road, in time, 27th of January 1981. You know, there were people involved and all the rest of it. Let's have a look at some of this. So, we've got a name, and what we've got here is a draft. So this thing can be improved, and that's probably, I hope that's what we'll do in... perhaps in house groups, think of ways that this can be improved a little bit and so forth. So we've got our name and place for a photo, and you can do that if you want. We'll make them sort of card so that a photo can go on, and you can choose the photo from whenever or wherever, bearing in mind that the outward man changes and all the rest of it. We've got a normal name. We've got a name, actually, haven't we, that only the Lord knows that offers. An occupation. We know that from the coin that we are, we don't really mean sort of machine turner or whatever, teacher or whatever, but we mean what is our occupation for the Lord? What are we? We know that we're fishers of men. We're followers of Jesus. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're to do the work of an evangelist. We're co-workers with God. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to go around doing good and healing in various ways all those oppressed by the devil. What a great occupation to go around doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. Now, date of rebirth. I've got 27th of January 1981, but it's not always that clear. And you can put... You know it's happened. You know it's happened. If you know it's happened, that was the question earlier. If you know it's happened, I don't know exactly when, but it was some time between da 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 and da da da. It says the Spirit blows where he wills. You know, no one knows actually. Some people thought I was a Christian before I did. I didn't think I was. But they recognised something was happening before the 27th of January 1981, and there'll be various steps along the way, but probably some, in many cases, one point of commitment. There is no expiry date for this. Our identity is forever, forever. Now the place, so there's quite a few lines for the place of rebirth for the same reasons. As I said, that mine was Denton Road, the vicarage, where like a criminal I turned myself in. It was like going to the police station. It's me, I'm a sinner. What do I do now? I believe in Jesus, what do I do? It was like that. But there were other places. The zebra crossing going across Brook Street in Ilkley to Woolworths, and the annoying fella that said he used to enjoy his life, but then he found out about Jesus.
Well,
another the Salvation Army lady in the Rose and Crown again. I bet you make a fortune from the war cry, don't you? I said to her, and she looked at me with sort of pure blue eyes. I'm assuming they were blue, and I thought, as she told me why she was doing what she was doing, I thought, you have met your match, boy. This lady believes it. This lady is pure. Yeah. You know, there's something real here. And then Dominic on the Roman Catholic fella at university, you've got to get into Jesus. There were steps, there were places on the way for this rebirth. Now, distinguishing characteristics. That's an awkward one, in some ways. I mean, what's the fundamental characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ? We hope definitely it's got to be there, hasn't it? We're speaking of gentleness. You know, it's a gentle God, and because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? If the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, there's got to be some of it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Love for one another. So there are going to be some distinguishing characteristics. There's going to be fruit. There must be fruit. Can't be fruitless fig trees, figless fig trees or whatever. We're marked in him with a seal, a promised Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, what else have we got? So, issued by God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Fine, good. Some of this came from the distinguishing characteristics. We use the old black passport for that. They don't have it's not on the new Euro passports, it doesn't say that anymore. So we took some of these terms from the old one. And what else have we got? The holder. We've got some privileges, and we've got some responsibilities. The right of abode to live in the life and love of Jesus the Messiah. Awesome. The assistance and protection of the Holy Spirit. You know, just like from the consulates. That's when we're abroad, we can, and some of us have had that protection. He's the comforter. He's a helper. It's issued at no cost to the bearer, no 72, 82 pounds, whatever it is now, 101 pounds, but infinite cost to the Father. You know, we're getting at the idea that grace is free, but grace is not cheap. It's not cheap. As can be. More privileges. Previous debts accrued by the holder are hereby annulled, wiped out, not guilty. The bearer's true citizenship is in heaven, but he or she must live in the world as resident aliens, conducting themselves as befits ambassadors of Christ. Responsibility. It's good. And the terms and conditions are to be worked out, not by ourselves, but within the community of faith, in the light of Scripture. And we can think about some of this. I've got some paper versions, and then we can take. As we draw to a close. So, who are we? Who are you? Are you a child of God? Have you the right of citizenship in the heavenly kingdom? Or are you still a child of wrath? Not that God doesn't love you, he loves you so much, but have you received? Believed in the one sent and received the free citizenship. God knows who we are. And I like all the these following scriptures that, you know, known to God. In Galatians 4:9, Paul says, "Now that we've come to know God, or rather, to be known by God." So that's the real point. That's the real point. Our knowledge of Him is still growing. His knowledge of us is perfect. Paul said it. "Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." And here's the thing that we're absolutely sure about. We are God's children now. What we will be has not been revealed. What we do know is this: when He's revealed, we will be like Him. It was a future thing. This passport's going to take us through this world and beyond. That's where our identity lies, in God's. God knows those who are His. The passport is only, that's not our identity, it's proof of identity. Proof of identity. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to give You thanks that You have given to us an identity, that you've created us, and that what we are matters to You, that we are Your workmanship. We're good. That girl, she said that that God doesn't make rubbish. That's what she said, little Anna, or God, little Anna speaks to God, whatever the book was called. She said, "God doesn't make rubbish. You made us, and You did not make us rubbish. You made us good, and You have redeemed us to be very good indeed." In Jesus Christ, clothed in Him, in partnership with Him, sharing His life, sharing His friendship and His lordship. We want to thank You, Lord, for the great status that You've given us. Yeah. We don't need to slink and cringe through the earth, but we will walk with our heads high, Lord, our chests out, Lord, with confidence, knowing that You're with us. You've made us to do good, go around doing good, and healing those oppressed of the devil. And so thank You, Lord, for calling us into this thing, to calling us up, Lord, to this marvellous job and privilege and life, vocation. Well, so be it, Lord. Let it be so. Yes. Amen and amen. Yes. And amen. Yes. Amen. Yes.